28. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. The words of Christ. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And our subject is deciding for or against God. Now, this is one of the shortest parables of the Saviour. There are a few very short parables. This is very, very brief. And yet, it tells us so much. It was spoken to representative members of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. They had come as investigators to find out more about Christ. They tracked his every movement. They had followed him. They were against him. They resented him. And now, verse 23, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, that's the council, came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They want him, of course, to claim that he is the Son of God, which he has said in so many words several times over, and he's demonstrated and proved it by his miraculous power and so on. But they want him to say it. They want to frame a formal charge against him. And the Lord, who knows all things, and he knows the hearts of men, he asked them a counter question, which completely floored them. And we read about it in our scripture reading. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, and if you can tell me the answer, then I'll tell you by what authority I do what I do. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? Was it divine, his message? And the baptisms he carried out, were they legitimate? Was his message true? Or was it merely human, his own invention? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we say it was divine, it was from heaven, he'll say to us, Then why didn't you believe him and comply with his message? But if we say it was not from heaven, it was human, of men, then we fear the people, because they were all for John. They believed he was a prophet. And so they were stuck, and they were forced to say, We do not know the answer. We are not sure. We have not yet determined this. We cannot decide the issue. We cannot tell you. And so on that basis, he refused to speak to them further about his authority. But instead, he gave them this parable. And it was so challenging to them and convicting to them. And we're going to look at it tonight briefly. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first, possibly the oldest of the two, who knows, and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. I think we can elaborate a little on the parable. The man in the parable is a vineyard owner. And we can be sure he was a wealthy man, a landowner in all probability. And the vineyard would be worked by day labourers. And the custom of the times is that the manager of the vineyard would go out and he would hire the day labourers in the morning, and they'd spend the day in the vineyard. But he had these two sons, and they were grown up now, of age. And he asks the first one, in a very kindly and sympathetic way, Son, my son, it's a friendly request, go work today in my vineyard. Actually, the Greek says, our vineyard. It's our family vineyard. It will be yours, son, one day. You will inherit. And if we're right in thinking the first son is the older son had double the inheritance. He had a great interest in this vineyard. The vineyard not only bore fruit, but was usually adorned with other plants and so on. It had a beautiful area, a sitting area. That was the custom. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of family enrichment and provision, and it would be theirs for the next generation. Son, go work today in my vineyard. First of all, I want to give you a heading. This parable will speak about privilege. Privilege. These two sons were highly privileged. They were sons of a wealthy landowner. They were not day laborers. They did not have to do it for bread every day, day after day. They would be going into the vineyard to identify with the family vineyard. To work, yes, but to enjoy it. They would be going as a favor to their father. They would be going and working in the very place they would one day inherit and would provide for their offspring and so on. This should have been most agreeable and a pleasure to them. They were privileged people. The owner of the vineyard says, son, go work today. He didn't mention tomorrow. He didn't mention next week. This isn't a contract for labor. This isn't long term. It's just today. Please me, son, and go work in our vineyard just today. What privileged people, sons of the rich, working only voluntarily, as it were, to please the Father as opportunity arose and as good could be done. Perhaps it was a time of harvest. Perhaps it was a time when extra help was needed and direction and so on. It would be an experience for the young men and a pleasure for them. Privilege, you see here. And it reminds us of ourselves. Friends, may I say the obvious. We are not animals. We are not members, if you don't mind my putting it like this, of the animal kingdom. We are not beasts. We're not creatures locked into a limited set of instincts and a limited habitat. We are people. We are human beings. We are God's special creation. We are a million miles higher than the animals. We have a very special kind of consciousness. And we have conscience, knowledge of right and wrong. We're vastly more sophisticated than the animals. And we have the power of reason. And we have the power of language. And we have creativity. And we have a very advanced capacity to love and to feel. We have all kinds of things. We can educate our minds. We can understand so much. We can enjoy so many things. We are privileged people to whom God says, son, daughter, go work today in our vineyard. Serve me, live for me, look to me, study me, worship me, pay homage to me. He's the creator, he owns us. And we react so often, so badly. Sons of privilege. This is the first point, and I make it but briefly. They were provided for by this vineyard. And God provides for us also. We breathe his air. We eat his food. Yes, we have to toil for it, but we are provided for. We have a possible inheritance ahead of us eternally if we live for him and seek him and find him. We have food, shelter, education, happiness, spiritually, if we desire it. They were loved by the landowner. They're his sons. And God loves his people and is ready to bless us and forgive us and draw us close to himself and help us in all the twists and turns of life. They were being trained by the Father, not day in, day out, with relentless labor. Son, go work just today in our vineyard. And we are trained by God. We're given his word. We're given worship. We're given an understanding of him. He has revealed to the human race in the scriptures, in his word, his nature, his character, his plans, his purposes. And we can be trained by him to live for him. And they were invited to identify with him and honour him. But they refused. Go work today in my vineyard. Well, second heading is this. The parable speaks not only of privilege, and that reflects us as human beings, but it speaks of repudiation of the Father. The rejection of the Father. Verse 29, the first son, he answered and said, I will not. That's all he appears to have said. I'm elaborating the parable. I will not. It's blunt. He doesn't give it 2 minutes consideration. I do not want to go into that vineyard. I'm not interested in it. I'm not interested in the offence I cause my father. I'm not interested in showing contempt to him. I'm not bothered about trampling on my father's dignity or his authority. I rule myself. I know instantly. I don't have to give it any thought. I will not serve in the vineyard. I will not go. I've no fear of the consequences. My father's always been kind to me in the past. He's soft. I don't think he'll do anything about it. I'll get away with this. Short-term thinking. What I want today. Didn't think about the possibility of never having an inheritance. Of ultimately so offending his father and being rejected. Short-term thinking. No fear of the consequences. Sheer foolishness, selfishness, rudeness, and everything else. He ignores his father's record and his authority and his request. So there's the first great rejection of the father by the first son. And it reflects us. Why, that vineyard was probably a place of great beauty and fruitfulness. It was so desirable to be in that family, to be inheriting such a place, but he doesn't value it. He doesn't regard it. Same with us. Here we are in this world, this fallen, sinful world, and we have souls with spiritual potential to relate to God. And find him and know him and walk with him and have him. We could be saved, forgiven, made new, made children of God, admitted to the kingdom of God's dear Son, in the kingdom, going to heaven, associates of God. I will not. What's the matter with us? We don't value it. We don't rate it. Forgiveness, nothing to me. Transformation, nothing to me. Given a new nature by God when I'm converted, doesn't mean a thing. Given access to God in prayer and power from him to help me in all things. Given a new character. Given a purpose in life. To serve the living God, given an eternal destiny. It's the most beautiful vineyard imaginable. I will not go. In this very short parable, there's a perfect picture of the unreasonableness of the human heart in its rejection of God. Of course, you would think he would have known, I am my father's child. You'd have thought, he would have known, I am going to inherit the vineyard. Same with us. God gives us an instinct about him. God gives us an instinct about life after death. And we reject it and shrug it off. God gives us an awareness that there is a day of account coming, and a fear of death, and that coming day, we shrug it all off. We should have known, but we reject him by nature. I must hurry. The second son, verse 30. He came to the second and said, likewise, the affectionate son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, this is again going to be a rejection of God. The father in the parable, but it's a different style of rejection. Listen, he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. I go, sir. I go, sir. Sounds very polite. Sounds very respectful. In the Greek original, the word translated sir isn't just a polite sir, the kind of thing anyone might say to anyone out of politeness. The policeman looks down upon you and addresses you as sir. He doesn't mean you're his superior or his lord. It's a polite form of address. Sometimes even the doctor will say to a patient, how are you today, sir? Polite form of address. Or a wealthy builder may say to a poor client, what do you want it to look like, sir? It's politeness. It isn't that kind of a sir in the Greek original. It's a word which could be translated, my lord. It's a word of recognition. It's a word to a supreme one, a superior one. It's a very, very respectful form of address. Not just politeness, but affecting to be yielded and submissive and accepting. So the second son, at first, seems to be doing well. I go, sir, my lord. What a way to address your father. And went not. He had not the slightest intention of going. It was all words. Not just politeness. He never intended to act on the words. He wanted his father to think he was compliant. He wanted his father's favour. He thought he could bamboozle his father. But he actually had no intention of putting that word into practice. It's not that he changed his mind. He had no intention in the first place. He wanted to be in a landed family. He wanted the privileges. He wanted to be thought well of. But he didn't want to go and work in that vineyard. And he had no intention. And he had no fear of his father. How like the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They went through all the motions of worship in the temple. They bowed very low. They did all the right things. They said the right words. The equivalent of, I go, my Lord. But they had no intention of obeying God. They were hypocrites. They were sinful people. They did all kinds of terrible things. They would commit murder if necessary to keep their positions. I mean, it reflects them. And it reflects people in our society too. There are some people who adopt religion and they'll go through the motion and certain ceremonies. They love ceremonies. And some of them love clerical robes and all this kind of thing. But they've no intention of repenting of sin, bowing the knee to God, really obeying him and seeking him. It's just a different style of rejection. I'm going, sir. I'm going. I'll be in that vineyard. And he has no intention of obeying his father. So it's all about rejection here. The person who doesn't want to repent, doesn't want a real relationship with God, doesn't want to humble himself or herself and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Which category are we in? Which category are we? I will not go. I go, Lord, but I don't go. Both reject the landowner and their father and his request to work in the vineyard. Both reflect different styles of rejection which we may make. There is universal rejection of the living God. And that brings me to the third and the final point of this address. And it is this: the parable speaks of regret and repentance. Now the first son, he thought again, back to verse 29. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. Now we can throw a little light on this from the Greek New Testament, because the word in the Greek which is translated afterward literally means later on, not immediately afterward. I will not. And he immediately changes his mind. No. This afterward, I will not. But later. Later, a little while later, it begins to concern him. What have I done? What have I said? What have I refused? Who have I refused? Who have I slighted here and insulted? A little later on, it begins to gnaw at him, and he feels the wretchedness of his pride and his foolishness. He sees the reasonableness of his father. Well, my father is entitled to ask me just for one day to work in the vineyard, our vineyard, and I will do anything for my father. I should have gone, and I didn't hesitate. I just bluntly and rudely refused him. How much better my situation is than that of so many people. My father has done so much for us. His conscience spoke. Later on, he was concerned. That's the literal Greek. He later cared. Is a literal translation. He later began to care and be concerned. We use this expression. He came under conviction of his sinfulness and his conduct. It gripped him. It pierced him. His conscience was smitten. He was troubled. That's the work of the Spirit. We go jauntily through life. We take what we want, behave as we like. We sneer at God and turn him down. Think we can treat him foolishly and push him out of life. But when the Spirit begins to work, we begin to see the shallowness and the foolishness of this. And we see ourselves as we are. And his conscience spoke, and he said to himself, oh, I can't go and tell my father I'm going after all. Actions must speak louder than words. I will just go. He'll know I'm in the vineyard. I will just go. And that will be my apology, my repentance, my expression of my shame. I will go and I will serve him. Afterward, later on, he repented and went, and his hard attitude, his blunt response, his determined mindset turned into sorrow and awareness of his own sin and a desire to please his father and to go. And that's what we need to do, dear friends. See the Father, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, three persons in one Godhead, One God, but three distinct beings, persons within it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally holy and perfect. The Father, with a heart of love, created us, made us, set us on our journey, gave us our gifts and abilities, everything that we have, and puts his call in our hearts, a quiet voice, seek me, find me, turn to me, and we trample on it and ignore it. See the Father, sees the Holy One, see his great love in sending Christ, the second person of the Godhead, into the world to suffer and to die for sinners, to take the punishment of our sin in our place. See his amazing love, the lengths to which he will go to save sinners. See the vineyard, the kingdom of God. If you're converted, you're brought into it. You're given a new life and a new nature. And you know God and you walk with him and you love him and his love is upon you and he guides you and leads you all the way home to heaven. He changes you and blesses you. See yourself, a poor lost sinner, a rebel against God, a proud rejecter of him. We all are by nature. And we need his forgiveness and we need his rebuilding power in our lives. See the gate to the vineyard. Oh, dear friends, there's a gateway to this vineyard, and it's given a name here in verse 32. For John came unto John the Baptist in the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness. That's the road that goes in to the vineyard, the kingdom of God. That's the picture language. The way of righteousness is the entrance. You have to be righteous to get in. But I'm not, and you're not, and none of us are. And we cannot get in our own righteousness. But don't you see, Christ has come to live a perfect life, and to suffer and die, to make an atonement, to take the punishment due to us for our sin. He has the righteousness. He can enter for us and bring us in under his wing. In him we can enter him. Believing in him we can enter in. Believing in him we can enter the kingdom of God, the way of righteousness. No admission except by trusting in Christ and believing in him. And he is sought by repentance and faith and surrender. Three simple things. I must repent of my sin with shame and sincerity. Tell him what I've done on my knees, as it were, in prayer. I must believe that only Christ can save by his work on Calvary's cross, and I must surrender my life over to him. Lord, I am not my own. I am thine. And then I can come in and have life and pardon and a new understanding and a new nature, and be reconciled with God, and be called his child, and be firmly on the way to everlasting glory. 3 points in our parable. It speaks about privilege. It speaks about the privileged rejecting their Heavenly Father. And it speaks about the need for regret and repentance, the three parts of the gospel message. Oh, friends, how much we need him and how much we must come to him. Let's pray together. Oh, God, our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts Grant us all understanding minds. O Lord, incline our wills that we may come to Christ and believe in him and repent of our sin and surrender to him. Help us this night. Work in many hearts. Make this a day of salvation for many, many seeking souls. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name. For his sake. Amen. Let's join in singing the hymn number 390.